In the name of Jesus, our risen Lord.
Amen.
During this Easter season, I'm often reminded of a true story once told by a pastor from Australia. It was a story of a congregation called Resurrection Lutheran Church, which had a long and splendid history of 100 years. Unfortunately, however, this congregation was deeply divided into three groups. There was a group of the original charter family and their descendant. And there was another family group, a latecomer, but by then a dominating group. There was also a third group of people in the congregation which did not belong to neither of these two family groups. Now this year, a strange thing happened. The first two powerful groups of families who had always been disagreeing with each other on any churchly matters, both small and big, came to an agreement that the Resurrection Lutheran Church should celebrate her centennial. Even more amazingly, they actually agreed to put three new stained glass windows on the wall up just above the altar in the front of the church. From left to right, these stained glasses would contain beautiful arts with the following words: "Do not be afraid. He is risen, and he is not here." The congregation was very much excited to have such a fitting theme because of the name of the congregation, Resurrection Lutheran Church. But then a quarrel took place, as usual, between the two powerful families, this time over a selection of a particular artist to design these stained glasses. The original family chose one artist, while the latecomer family chose another. A hot debate, no agreement, with the result that the original family then withdrew their money from this project. The congregation still decided to go ahead to put stained glasses, which they could afford, only two out of the three. So to this day, two stained glass windows of this Resurrection Lutheran Church reads, "Do not be afraid, he is not here." The Lord is risen indeed, and the church confesses that her Lord is near. He is with us in his service to us, daily forgiving our sins and richly blessing our lives. Yet from time to time, we may also feel as if the Lord were far away from us. It seems that the Lord has no interest in us. It appears that the Lord is going away from us. He is not here, so that we may be afraid. And such a thought may visit in the hearts of the pastor in his ministry as well. Apostle Paul, along with Silas, seems to have had no reason why they should not sense that the Lord was near. Think about what this situation actually looked like. The start of the missionary journey, crossing over into Macedonia, was quite promising, as the journey to Philippi found its way to a conversion of Lydia when the Lord opened her heart, followed by her baptism with her household. But when Paul drove out the demon from a slave girl, her owners became furious against him and Silas because she was bringing much financial gain. Paul and Silas was dragged before the city authorities, their clothes were ripped off, they were beaten, were thrown into prison. Not only they were locked up in an inner cell, but also their feet were firmly secured in stocks. And all this happened because Paul had delivered a demon-possessed girl and had broken up an illegitimate business. Whenever the livelihood of evil people is threatened, they will resort to extreme measures to protect their profits. There was no reason why Paul and Silas felt as if the Lord had abandoned them. Yet, Luke did not go on describing how their lives became miserable or how they suffered from such shameful insulting, outrageous treatment of public humiliation. Instead, all we hear is that Paul and Silas were singing hymns to the Lord. And there were prisoners who were not only still awake at midnight, but also listening attentive to them. I cannot think but that Paul and Silas were Lutherans, because Cantor Rest teaches us that the proper definition of a hymn is a sung confession of the faith. That the jailer fell down before them after earthquake incident and asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" indicates that this hymn singing was not about how Paul and Silas felt about God, but about what Jesus has done for the world on Calvary. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, and you and your household." More teachings of the Lord's words resulted in baptism of this jailer and his household. Here again, the mandate of the Lord in Luke 24 has been fulfilled, that repentance into forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Repentance into forgiveness of sins, preaching and baptism. Luke records that there was a joy in this household, just as he had previously recorded the words of Jesus in the gospel. There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It could have cost the jailer his life in helping the prisoners, especially in providing a meal. But the joy of salvation exceeded such a risk. Faith forgets about itself but rejoices in the Lord and serves the neighbor in need. Dear brothers in Christ, as you go out to the places where your Lord sends you, either in a few days or in a few years, you may not end up beaten, you may not be thrown into prison, your clothes may not be ripped off, your feet may not be secured in stocks. But we all know that in the days of the ministry, we have both ups and downs from the point of view of the world and from the point of view of ourselves. What is the joy in the ministry? Is there a joy in the ministry at all? Months later, Paul himself reflected on what had happened in our text and writes, "Though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." The joy in the ministry, and in fact the only unshakable foundation for the work of the office of the Holy Ministry, is found not in ourselves, not in our confidence in what we do or what we accomplish for the sake of human recognition, but in the strength of what we receive passively. You are called. You are ordained. You are entrusted with the gospel. It is Jesus who puts you there to preach, absolve, baptize, and give out the Lord's body and blood. The holy ministry is all about Jesus and his doing. The Apostle Paul knew whose man he was. His strength and joy came not from himself, but from his Lord who sent him. Therefore, in such an extreme humiliating situation, He was not complaining, but singing hymns to the Lord. What is more, there is no doubt that Jairus' joy after baptism brought Paul and Silas profound gladness, as my diploma of vocation hung on the wall of my seminary study concludes with the words, "And to your own joy and a blessing." Our church confesses, "For the ministry of the word has mandate of God and his magnificent promises. For the church has the mandate to ordain ministers, which is indeed a joy to us, because we know that God authorizes that ministry and that he is there at Esse in the ministry." Apology 13. "Do not be afraid. He is risen and he is there in the office of the Holy Ministry." Amen. Amen.